Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 145. In connection with the Belgic Confession, Article 1, we have been spending some time studying the character of God. We've been looking at His sovereignty, His eternity, His faithfulness, His incomprehensibility, His wrath, His pardoning love. And this afternoon, we want to consider His goodness from Psalm 145, verse 9, His goodness. I remind you once again of the words of the old Puritan writer, Stephen Charnock, who said, "It is impossible to honor God as we ought unless we know Him as He is." It is impossible to honor God as we ought unless we know Him as He is. Psalm 145. Psalm of David. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate upon the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Here is our text, the 9th verse. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So far the reading of God's holy word. In the now famous children's book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children enter the enchanted land of Narnia through the wardrobe belonging to the old professor. In the 7th chapter of that book, Lucy, Susan, Edmund, and Peter find themselves at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Mr. Beaver tells them that Aslan is on the move. Susan asks, "Who is Aslan?" Mr. Beaver begins to explain, "Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" "I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. But he's good." Congregation, that is the attribute of God that we want to focus on this afternoon, his goodness. G. Jesus was making his final journey to Jerusalem when a young man ran up to him, knelt down in front of him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Do you remember Jesus' response? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What was Jesus saying? Was he denying his own goodness? And was he denying his deity? Was he saying, God alone is good, I am not God, therefore I am not good? No, brothers and sisters, Jesus was challenging the man's superficial understanding, his superficial view of goodness, and he was giving the rich young ruler an opportunity to ponder the character of Christ. If Jesus was a mere man, then he was not good. God alone is good. But if Jesus was truly good, then he was more than a mere man. If Jesus is good, then Jesus is God. Moreover, Jesus' response to the rich young ruler was also meant to prod him to consider his own condition. No one is good but one, that is God. If no one is good but God, then this rich young ruler is not good. And if he was not good, then it was absolutely impossible for him to merit eternal life. If he was not good, then he could not enter the presence of a good and holy God. There is only one totally good being. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No man is good. No, not one. God is the only one who can rightfully be called good. Congregation, in our text for this afternoon, we read that the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. As we ponder this attribute of God, I want us to focus on four things. The meaning of God's goodness, the evidence of God's goodness, the mystery of God's goodness, and the response to God's goodness. The meaning, the evidence, the mystery of, and the response to God's goodness. When you study the goodness of God in Scripture, there are two things that come to the fore. First, goodness describes the perfection of God's person. Second, goodness also describes the kindness of his acts. The perfection of God's person and the kindness of his acts. Both of these things are found together in one verse, Psalm 119, verse 68. Listen, you are good and do good. You are good and you do good. The perfection of his person and the kindness of his acts are mentioned side by side in one line. First of all, God is good. That is to say, he is excellence to an infinite degree. He possesses every desirable quality. He is eternally, immutably, and intrinsically good. Nothing whatsoever can be added to his nature to make him any better. Now, theologians have pointed out that this attribute, his goodness, embraces several other attributes. This is seen, for example, in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. You remember that passage. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, the next morning, when the Lord passed before Moses on Mount Sinai, he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in love and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, God promised Moses that he would make all his goodness pass before him. And when he did pass before Moses, he revealed his mercy, his graciousness, his love, his long-suffering, his truth, and his forgiveness. They are all various aspects of his goodness. You might look at it this way. God's mercy is his goodness toward those in distress. God's grace is his goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. God's long-suffering or patience is his goodness toward those who continue to sin over a period of time. God's truth is his goodness toward those who so easily embrace Satan's lies. God's forgiveness is his goodness toward those who are guilty. Exodus 33 seems to indicate that all these attributes are summed up in his goodness. His goodness. Brothers and sisters, when we speak of God's goodness, we confess that God is good in himself. His character is good. But we also confess that he deals kindly and benevolently with all his creatures. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and you do good." God's goodness refers both to his character and his behavior. He acts according to what he is. Our text, Psalm 145, verse 9, says, "The Lord is good to all." That is to say, his generosity, his kindness, and benevolence is extended in some way to all men. It is his very nature to be generous, kind, and benevolent. Every good thing that you enjoy or will enjoy flows from him. Our Belgian Confession, Article 1, says that God is good and the overflowing fountain of all good. No good thing exists that does not come from his good hand. All goodness finds its source in him. Louis Burkhoff speaks of God's goodness in action. And he defines this goodness as that perfection of God which prompts him to deal bounteously and kindly with all his creatures. It is sometimes called his love of benevolence. Congregation, the Bible declares that God is generous and tender-hearted to his creatures. By his very nature, he is inclined to bestow blessings upon his creatures. Consider then, secondly, the evidence of God's goodness. The evidence of God's goodness. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God's goodness was demonstrated in his creation. In the creation narrative, we read these words. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was" what? "Very good." If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 1, you would find these words. "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God called the day that, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs, fruit trees, and God saw that it was good. God made two great lights, and God saw that it was good. God created great sea creatures, birds, and God saw that it was good. God made the beasts of the earth, cattle, and so on, and God saw that it was good. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." 7 times in the first chapter of Genesis we read that it was good, it was good, it was good. Even today, in this world that is terribly marred by sin, we look around us at the splendor of God's handiwork and we confess that it is good. We look at the hills, we look at the mountains, we look at the rivers, the oceans, and forests, and we say with the psalmist in Psalm 33:5, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We look at the clouds in the sky, the grass turning green, the fields from which we reap a harvest, the multicolored flowers in our gardens, the rain that waters the crops, and we say the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The beauty of God's creation reminds us of his goodness. And congregation, every human being is dependent upon God's goodness for his continued existence. Every slice of bread on your plate comes from God. Every glass of water, milk, or juice on your table comes from God. Every time you sit at your table, the food and drink before you declares that God is good. The unbeliever takes God's goodness for granted every day. Believers often take God's goodness for granted, but unbelievers take God's goodness for granted every day. He breathes God's air. He eats God's food. He enjoys God's creation. He hears the beautiful sounds of God's birds singing, God's rivers flowing, God's waves washing against the shore. He feels the warmth of God's sunshine upon his face, the refreshment of a good night's sleep. He experiences the pleasures of physical exercise and recreation. He smells the pleasant aromas designed by God. He enjoys the company of family and friends and the satisfaction of productive labor. Every day he receives countless blessings that enrich his life. Yet he takes them all for granted. He does not acknowledge the goodness of God. Brothers and sisters, it's not only the believer who experiences the goodness of God. God's goodness is not reserved for believers alone. Our text says the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And then if you look down to verse 15 of Psalm 145, David says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God gives food to his creatures. He cares for the animals and he cares for man. He provides for believers and he also provides for unbelievers. He supplies for his children and for his enemies. For those who love him and for those who hate him. For those who praise his name and for those who curse his name. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, our Lord Jesus said that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Even those who deny his existence enjoy the privilege of sunshine and rain. The atheistic farmer often benefits from the benevolence of God, as does the Christian farmer. Even those who blatantly rebel against him often taste of his goodness. The apple that the atheist sinks his teeth into, the steak on his barbecue, the fertilizer that he spreads on his field, the temperature needed for his crops to grow are all evidences of the goodness of God. Both believers and unbelievers receive good things from the Lord. The ability to reason, the ability to think, the ability to plan, the ability to design, the ability to construct is all from the Lord. The ability to run a business, a farm, a factory, a shop is evidence of God's goodness. God often deals generously and kindly even with ungrateful and wicked men. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke 6, 35. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. When the Apostle Paul was ministering at Lystra, he told a group of unbelievers that in bygone generations, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Ever since the fall of Adam, unbelievers have often enjoyed numerous benefits. Sometimes their harvests are plentiful and their prosperity immense. They excel in the areas of art, literature, music, philosophy, politics, medicine, engineering, and virtually every area of human endeavor. All the blessings enjoyed by atheists, agnostics, idolaters, secular humanists, evolutionists, and all their achievements come from the one who is the overflowing fountain of all good. They don't acknowledge it. They don't give God the credit. They don't humble themselves before him. Yet all the while they are confronted every day again with numerous evidences of God's goodness. While unregenerate sinners deserve the outpouring of divine wrath, God restrains it in his long suffering toward the world. God does not deal with defiant man as he deserves, but often grants him many blessings. Observe your unbelieving neighbor. He enjoys the same meals that you do. He enjoys the same clothing, shelter, and employment that you do. Observe your unbelieving boss. His table is loaded, his fridge is full, his closet is overflowing, and his living room is filled with nice furniture. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And yet, when you discuss the goodness of God with unbelievers, there are some who are quick to object. They say, how can you believe that God is good when there's so much suffering in the world? There is so much pain, misery, and grief. How can you declare that God is good when there is famine and murder in Sudan? Millions dying of malnutrition and AIDS in Africa, and nations that are bleeding and broken because of civil war. Well, this brings us to our third point, the mystery of God's goodness. The mystery of God's goodness. When unbelievers question the goodness of God, they are falling directly in the footsteps of our first parents, Adam and Eve. The attribute of God that was called into question in the garden was his goodness. His goodness. Remember that, boys and girls? You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan spoke to Eve in the garden? He suggested that God was not good, or at least he was not as good as he could have been. God told them that they were not allowed to eat of the fruit that was on that one tree. When Satan spoke to Eve, he implied that God was less than good. He was less than good for denying her the fruit of that tree. Ever since our first parents fell into sin, men have been challenging and questioning God's goodness. How can a good God allow suffering, poverty, hunger, crime, war, bloodshed, disease, catastrophe, and destruction? How can he permit it? It is argued repeatedly that either God is not good or he is weak and does not have the power to stop it. Either he is not good or he is not omnipotent. He can't be both. He can't be both, otherwise he would put an end to the miseries in this world. But what many unbelievers fail to understand or fail to admit is the fact that our very existence is proof of the goodness of God. Man was not created sinful. Adam was perfect. And he was created with the ability not to sin. He was also created with the ability to sin. Adam chose to sin. He fell by his own free will. And his sin has affected the entire creation. All the misery, brothers and sisters, all the misery and heartache that exists in the world today is the direct result of that choice. Adam sinned because he chose to, and the world has suffered ever since. And not only has the sin of Adam brought terrible grief into this world, but the sinful choices that are made by people every day add to the misery. When a dictator makes a sinful decision to invade another nation, suffering is the result. When a criminal makes a sinful decision to rob a home, anxiety is the result. When a sexual pervert makes a sinful decision to rape a woman, emotional trauma is the result. When a woman makes a sinful decision to kill the life within her, grief and emotional turmoil is the result. When a man commits adultery, a broken marriage may be the result. When people defy the seventh commandment, sexually transmitted diseases may be the result. You see, not only has the sin of Adam dramatically affected our world, but sinful decisions that are made every day by ourselves and by those around us intensify our suffering. When a person drinks and drives, he may end up killing someone. When a person loses everything while gambling, it may drive him into poverty and tear apart his home. Sinful decisions can have this domino effect of grief and suffering in your own life and in the lives of others. But people look around them and they see this broken, hurting world, children starving to death, people dying of cancer, people suffering from painful and debilitating diseases, and they say, God is good? God is good? You must be joking. How could you possibly believe that God is good? What they don't realize is that God could wipe every unbeliever off the face of this earth and justly condemn them all to hell. But instead of doing that, He has provided a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is, because of His goodness, giving sinners an opportunity to repent. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The fact that sinners are not destroyed but are still given time to repent is a testimony to His goodness. And for the believer, even though we do not fully understand how catastrophes and human tragedies can be consistent with God's goodness, we do know from the Scriptures that God is able to take even the worst of tragedies and use them for our ultimate good. The Apostle Paul said in those well-known words of Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." For the Christian, even disease, pain, suffering, death, poverty, hunger, cancer, war, and catastrophe are used by God for our good. We may not understand it at the time. We may be terribly confused when a trial comes upon us. Yet God is at work using the tragedy for our final benefit. For the Christian, ultimately, there are no tragedies. For the Christian, ultimately, there are no tragedies. God promises to overrule all things for good. When we are in the middle of a trial that is hard to accept, when we're in the middle of a trial, it's hard for us to accept that this is indeed for our good. If God is good, why did my husband have to have a heart attack? If God is good, why did He allow my friend to be paralyzed? If God is good, why did He take my child away from me? If God is so good, why did He let me lose my job? Why did He allow my crop to fail? Why did He take my wife away? Why did He let me lose so much money on my last job? If God is so good, you fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, we don't always understand what is truly good for us. We're often like little children who don't understand why their parents do certain things to them. Children don't understand why their parents give them horrible tasting medicine. Little children don't understand why their parents bring them to a doctor who pokes them with sharp needles. They don't understand why their parents make them eat vegetables and not just candy. They can't comprehend why mom and dad have to make life so unpleasant for them. We are so often like little children, aren't we? Because of our pain, we cry out to God in our confusion, but all along, God is doing what is best and working all things for our benefit. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71, listen to these words, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He understood that through affliction he was driven to the Word, and he learned lessons that he otherwise would not have learned. And so for the Christian, affliction is not necessarily an enemy to be despised, but rather a means by which we are conformed to the likeness of His Son. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And then the next verse goes on to say, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When a rebellious, unregenerate person experiences suffering, he says, God is good. God is good. You really believe that nonsense? Don't give me that pious baloney. Don't give me that religious rhetoric. Look around you. But when a child of God experiences hardship, he may say, I don't understand it all. I don't understand the reasons for this, but I know that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And therefore, even though I don't understand everything, I believe that God is good and that his goal for me is to make me like his son. His goal for me is to make me like his son. If this will make me more like Jesus Christ, then I know that God will have accomplished a good thing. It is only when we grow in the likeness of his son that we experience true happiness. It is often through suffering that the Christian begins to appreciate God's goodness as never before. And so we have pondered briefly, number one, the meaning of God's goodness. Number two, the evidence of God's goodness. And number three, the mystery of God's goodness. Now, fourthly, what should be our response to God's goodness? What should be our response? Look once again at Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. The appropriate response to God's goodness is praise and thanksgiving. God's goodness should fill our hearts with songs of praise. Psalm 106 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. Psalm 100, be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. Psalm 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. 1 Chronicles 16, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. 2 Chronicles 5, they praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. What is the appropriate response to God's goodness? Praise, adoration, worship, thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, do you thank God for the good things that he has done in your life? Do you ever look back on your life and rehearse the evidence of God's goodness? And do you challenge others to consider the goodness of God? In Psalm 34, David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Knowing the goodness of God in his own life, David challenged others to taste and see that the Lord is good. Incidentally, David didn't write the words of Psalm 34 out of a tranquil experience. Psalm 34 was written after David pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away. It was through affliction and hardship that David confessed the goodness of God and challenged others to confess his goodness as well. He didn't write Psalm 34 after a trouble-free season. He wrote it after a time of danger, difficulty, and discouragement. And so the appropriate response to God's goodness is praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thank him for his goodness in providing sunshine and rain. Praise and thank him for giving you all that you need to go on living. Praise and thank him for his goodness that led you to repentance and his goodness that caused you to see your need of Christ. And congregation, praise and thank Him for His goodness in orchestrating the affairs of your life so that all things work together for good. Affliction, misery, injustice, and a host of other evils are all directed by God for our final benefit. As the hymn writer said, O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain. All evil overruling as none but conqueror could. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. And then, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that the appropriate response to God's goodness is not only praise and thanksgiving, but also doing good to those who are in need. We are to imitate the goodness of our Heavenly Father. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul said, Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And in Luke 6:27, Jesus said, Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. As God the Father is kind to the unthankful and evil, so we are to do good to all, even to those who hate us. The goodness of God is a communicable attribute. The goodness of God is a communicable attribute. It is an attribute of God that should be seen and reflected in us. As God shows kindness to evil men, so we should show kindness to the unthankful. As God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the unjust, so we should be merciful to those who have no regard for us or the God we serve. As we reflect the goodness of God to those who hate us, perhaps they will come to repentance. Perhaps they will also come to praise God for His goodness. Congregation, we need to understand that for those who do not repent, a day is coming when they will no longer experience the goodness of the Lord. You hear that? A day is coming when they will no longer experience the goodness of the Lord. Right now, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. But a day is coming when the daily mercies that men currently take for granted will be taken away. In hell, there will be no experience of God's goodness. From the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we learn that there will be not so much as a drop of water to quench a man's thirst. Right now, God sends rain upon the just and upon the unjust. But in hell, unrepentant sinners will experience eternal separation from the blessings of God. Hell is described in the Bible as a place of fire, weeping, torment, and eternal separation from the goodness of God. So if there is anyone with us this afternoon who is not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not washed and cleansed by His blood, I must warn you. I must warn you, the daily mercies that you experience now by the goodness of God will be stripped away from you forever. Right now, even though you do not acknowledge it, you are blessed by the goodness of God. Every single day you receive good things from the Lord. But in hell, all the good things that you now enjoy will be stripped away so that you will not be granted so much as one drop of water to cool your swollen tongue. In hell, you will never again experience the goodness of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you to turn to Christ Jesus, confess your sin, acknowledge your lack of gratitude, acknowledge your lack of of thankfulness for his goodness towards you. Only then can you say with David in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For those who trust the Savior, there is the comfort of knowing the goodness of our Heavenly Father all the days of my life. And then at death, we will experience His unfailing goodness in the house of the Lord forever. Will you be there? Will you be there? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Amen. Let us sing together, number 299, in response to the word, number 299. Thank you.